I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to Ephesians in the 5th chapter. And because of something that Donna saw on Facebook and told me about one of ours or two of ours that attend, that Miss Amber has gotten engaged to Jared, thank you. My heart was led to speak about marriage. Marriage, as the Bible intends for it to be, and I'm not going to run all over the place to do it. I just trust and pray that God would bless these particular scriptures. I think are some of the most pointed scriptures about marriage. Of course, the Bible is full of different passages that refer to it and different duties that we would perform in the marriage. But in a nutshell, I believe Ephesians in the 5th chapter, verses 22 through 33, particularly speaks to that. Now, I don't want him to think we're just picking on him this morning. This is for you that have been married 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. My Donna and I, next March, will be 44 years. Some of you may have been married longer than that. But this is just to remind us of our commitments to our spouses and what God intends for marriage to be. And then I'll bring a worldview in somewhat as I go through this, bring in some different things that some people have to say about marriage. We'll talk about how the world recognizes things that aren't marriages, and yet they call them marriages, and I'm talking about homosexual marriages and things like that. Someone said that because we've gotten to that place, that it won't be long before a man will take a donkey or a horse or something like that and say, we want to get married. And, you know, we snicker at that, but that's not far from man's depraved mind. And with the reading of God's Word, we'll talk about marriage as it was meant to be according to the will of God. Marriage, in my subtitle here, is Marriage, Christ and the Church. And then we'll see, when we begin reading this, we're going to see what God thinks about it. And we're going to see some duties towards the wives and to the husbands that seem like they're impossible. But as Brother Lamar said this morning, with God, all things are possible. And so we're not giving duties by God that He hasn't equipped us to do. We may be failing in a lot of these. I know I read it, and I'm condemned in many areas when I read this. But I'm reminded again that God's given me a wife that I should esteem more highly than myself. So he begins in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, and he says, wives, and he gives a lot of admonition to the wives. There's more work to the wives than there is to the husbands. Just wanted to let you know that, but that's just God's word. Y'all evidently needed more admonition than we did. I don't know what this is, but anyway. He said, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy, and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives, their own wives, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's no getting away from the analogy here that Christ, that God through Paul is speaking to Ephesians, the church here, as he speaks to us today, that God is using Christ and the church as the analogy of what a marriage relationship should be like. That is certainly the greater, and the marriage is the lesser. Nonetheless, he entwines it so closely together that we can't fail to see that when we begin reading these words. It begins by saying, wives, submit to your own husbands. And Ben, in his first marriage, it lasted 5 years. He knew the woman that he was going to marry. Even before they married, when they were discussing this, I guess, with her father and them in the room about submission, she said, "You can forget that. I'll never use those scriptures. Said, I'll never submit to those scriptures." Which should have been a warning sign to him. And then certainly their marriage failed tragically. But I think wives have a misunderstanding of what submission means. They think of slave, you know. And the Muslims really take it to that extent. And their wives are just really someone that's almost next to nothing, and they do what they tell them to do, and they treat them like they want to treat them, and so on and so forth. But that's not what submission is, and we see that in the Word of God. And when we don't do according to the Word of God, the marriages just won't last. And so it's very important to understand the reality of what God has in His Word here, and then begin to see it, and then think about it, then begin applying it to our lives. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be some trials and tribulations. We've had our share. There's been some ups and downs. There's been some knockdown and drag outs, and you know, there's been every kind of situation that you can think of that would designed to destroy marriages. And yet, through it all, and by the grace of God, we survive that, and we love each other even more today. And we still have trials and tribulations. We still have trouble with our children that breaks our hearts. But it's not going to shatter our marriage because we're drawn closer through that. And we realize some things that because of our inexperience in our youth, we did some things before we were married that we shouldn't have done. And I think a part of some of what we're doing today, we're reaping the consequences of that. God forgives us of our sins, but we forget a lot of times that there's consequences of that. And so we do reap those. May not reap them the next day. It may be years down the road. And so with our oldest daughter, we're reaping those consequences. And so it's important, extremely important, that a man and a woman knows what God expects in a marriage relationship. Believers, most especially, but it applies to unbelievers too, although they're not going to see the spiritual aspect of it. They can still incorporate some of the principles. They're not going to be glorifying to God. But it'll certainly benefit their marriage. I just wanted to read some articles and get into it, and we'll start breaking the verses down as quickly as we can. He said, "Our entertainment-saturated society helps feed all sorts of illusions about reality. The fantasy of the perfect romantic and sexual relationship, the perfect lifestyle, and the perfect body all prove unattainable because the reality never lives up to the expectation. That's very important. Again, with our granddaughter, she's had a little child, and she's been infatuated with the young man that got her pregnant, to the place that she has tolerated from him more than she would ever tolerate from anyone else. And it's because she had her infatuation, because she has her ideals about what she really wants that to be. She really wants that marriage to work. They're not married. And he's out having sex with other women and then telling her that the reason he does that is testing her to see whether she's going to remain faithful or if she's going to wait for him. Again, a worldly technique and a lie straight out of the depths of hell. And in the midst of it, a little child that's getting tossed to and fro through all this. And so she's been blinded really by an idealistic picture that she had in her mind of what marriage should be. The problem was she had sex before she got married. And when two have that union before the marriage, that affects your thinking. That affects a lot of different things. And so when we do that, because we're warned so many times in the Word of God not to fornicate and not to have sex before marriage, sex after marriage is one of the most precious things that one can experience. But what it does, it makes that union outside of marriage already bonded in an unholy way and not a holy way. And again, it won't allow the man or the woman to think as clearly as they ought to about what they're getting into, because their flesh has come together. They've had sex. And sex is a very powerful thing. It's just, I'm going to talk plain today. So any of you that have younger people who don't think you need to hear that, need to cover their ears up. But I'm going to speak the truth like I always do about that. You need to hear it. And I don't think of anybody in here that doesn't need to hear it. So it's important to understand when we look at TV and when anyone watches these ungodly soap operas, and if any of y'all are watching soap operas, y'all be ashamed of yourself. That's the most ungodly thing on TV, one of them. You need to quit today. You need to repent from watching them if you're watching them. That gives them a false impression of what marriage is, because all that's on there is they get married, then they have a thousand affairs or this, that, and the other. Everything that a marriage shouldn't be is right there on the TV. So it's not real. That's not reality. Reality is what the Word of God says is real. And God speaks plainly to us about marriage, and he leaves no doubt about what it means. He instructs me as a man. He instructs Donna as a woman what her responsibilities are. If I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing as a man of God, then Donna's not going to have any problem submitting to me. Not one bit. She'll willingly submit. At the time that we married, I wasn't saved, and she was. And because I wasn't acting as a saved man ought to act, because I wasn't being the kind of husband that I needed to be, she had to skip over me as a husband and submit herself to her real husband, which is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And so she couldn't do a lot of things. I wanted to go to the nightclubs. I wanted to go partying and wanted to drag her with me, and was successful on a couple of times, which I ought to be ashamed of. Even had a brother-in-law come up there and begged her all day one day to go, and she didn't want to go, but she went, and she was sorry she ever did it. And she shouldn't have gone, but nonetheless, those are the kind of things that gets into when a believer and an unbeliever are married together. The Bible talks about that. They shouldn't be together. As a man of God, I won't join an unbeliever to a believer. I won't join two unbelievers together. I'll join a believer and a believer together. I don't care what color their skin is. All I care about is whether they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter. Skin tone to me is a non-factor. The culture that comes with that is a different thing. You certainly have to work through that and all those things. But anyway, and I'd certainly counsel with a couple that wasn't saved. I'd want them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and then after a period of time it may work that they could be joined together, and I'd be glad to do that. Just want to let you know where your preacher stands. The path leads only to self-destruction and emptiness when you're looking at something where the reality never lives up to the expectation. The worst fallout comes in the marriage relationship when two people can't live up to each other's expectations. Those have been made for them out in the world there. Those that say this is how glorious it is. It's not. They'll look for their fantasized satisfaction in the next relationship, the next experience, the next excitement, but that path leads only to self-destruction and emptiness. And what that's saying is, if this marriage doesn't work out, I'll divorce and get another marriage, and then if that doesn't work, I'll get another, and the Word of God says that God hates divorce. There's some reasons for divorces that are scripturally sound. We understand that. Not going to get into that today. But the idea that's planted, especially in young people, the people I talk to, even at work in their 20s and their 30s, some of them have been married two or three times. Some of them call themselves married, and they really haven't been married. They're just living together. And because that's become such a big thing, our laws say that if there's a common law, if they live together so long, then they recognize them as a married couple. But God doesn't recognize that as a married couple. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about God's point of view versus the world's point of view. And so it needs to be done that way. He said marriage is the capstone of the family, the building block of human civilization. Listen, when the family the family is destroyed, it's not long after that the church falls apart. You know, it used to be, if the church is destroyed. But what's the church made up of? It's made up of family. And what's the family doing? Are they living godly lives? Are they living godly principles? Khrushchev once said that. Said the United States, we'd never have to take it over by the bombs that we think that we have to make, these mass weapons of destruction. Said we'll never have to do that. The United States will destroy itself from within. When the family crumbles, so will the nation. And we see that today. We see that on a grander scale than we want to see it. And perhaps we're not looking as close as we need to look at it. And we'd see it in a greater way. That's what's happening. Marriage is just something that you can take or leave. It's the same way with Jesus Christ. You can either take him or leave him. Somehow or another they work it out in their mind that when they stand before God, if there is a God, according to some people, that their good works will outweigh their bad works, and God will just be obligated to take them into his kingdom. If there is a God out there, and whatever it is, whatever it's like, it's not thought out, it's not sound, it's not biblical, it's not anything but the thoughts and imaginations of a depraved mind is all that is. And the world supports that. And the world will always support that because the world is not the church. And so the only one left to talk about what a true marriage looks like, what it is, what it means, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the foundation should be laid. He said marriage is the capstone of the family, the building block of human civilization. A society that does not honor and protect marriage undermines its very existence. Why? Because one of God's design for marriage is to show the next generation how a husband and wife demonstrate a reciprocal, sacrificial love towards each other. And there's a word in there that's hardly ever recognized, and that's sacrificial. A marriage is full of sacrifice. I sacrifice for Donna. Donna sacrifices for me. Willingly. Not unwillingly. But willingly. And so sacrificial towards each other. We're teaching the next generation what a marriage should look like. And evidently the church is failing in that area. But when husbands and wives forsake that love, their marriage fails to be what God intended. When marriage fails, the whole family falls apart. When the family fails, the whole society suffers. And the stories of societal suffering fill the headlines every day. Now, more than ever before, is the time for Christians to declare and to put on display what the Bible declares. God's standard for marriage and the family is the only standard that can produce meaning, happiness, and fulfillment. If you want to have a successful marriage, then you do it God's way. It'll be a success. It'll be what it needs to be. Then it begins talking about the divine directives for wives and that for husbands. He said one of the most explicit passages of Scripture that outlines God's standards for marriage is Ephesians 5, 22, 33. Wives often bear the brunt of that section, but the majority of the passage deals with the husband's attitude toward and responsibilities for his wife. Nonetheless, here's the wife's responsibility before the Lord, verses 22 and 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. How are they to be subject to their husbands? Just like they'd be subjected to God Almighty. What are the same principles? The same principles are applying. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Not in some things, but in everything. Now, T.D. Jakes said this one time about marriage, and I appreciated it. I don't agree with a lot of things T.D. does, but I did appreciate this. He talked about marriage. He said, when God made the first marriage with Adam and Eve, said he didn't take the bone out of man's foot so that he'd be stepping on his wife. He didn't take the bone out of man's head so that he'd be dictator or headstrong over his wife. Said he took the bone out of the rib, the rib that was close to his heart, and made Eve. And I thought that was special. I thought that was insightful for what he saw. And then he said, because he has done that, my wife and myself, when we were married, were made one. We were made complete. He said, I was not complete without her. I had a rib missing. And that's what he used it to use and talk about the closeness. God took a body part and made our mate to be a part of us. That's why he said when the two are joined, they become one. It was already part of his body. It was already part of his oneness. And yet a woman enters in and now he's put them together to stay that way forever. That's what God says about marriage. But it should be always and forever. Now, he's talking about this thing of submission. He says, submission in no way implies a difference in essence or worth. It does, however, refer to a willing submission of oneself. So there's an humbling on each other. We're talking about the wife here in this particular instance. There's an humbling of the wife to submit to her husband, whom God has said is head of the family. Now, he's not a dictator. Like I said before with T.D. Jakes' example, a husband and wife, a wise husband and wife, when they have financial problems, they need to sit down. They just sit down and they discuss them together. and they reasoned together, and hopefully both had the wisdom from God. They may have to make two decisions. The wife may think one way and the husband the other. Which way are they supposed to go? They're supposed to go the way of the husband. She's to submit to that. It may turn out to be all wrong. He may come back and say, you know, you're right. Let's change this thing and get it right. But there's a submission to the husband. He's to be the head of the family. He said, wives, submission is to be to your voluntary response to God's will. It's a willingness to give up your rights to other believers in general and ordained authority in particular, in this case, your own husband. When a woman submits to marriage, she's giving up her own rights. She's willing to do that. Why is that? Because her own rights are really have been given up as a believer, submitting herself to who? The will of God. What is the will of God? The will of God says plainly, wives are to submit to their husbands. And if that's the will of God, then that's the will of God. Now, we're not going to just keep picking on you because it's time for the husbands now. I'm not picking on you now. I'm telling you the truth. Husbands aren't to treat their wives like slaves barking commands at them. Never done that. Never barked at them. I had to repent a lot. I really am. I really am. I had a stronghold in that at the beginning, and unfortunately, sometimes a stronghold comes back up every now and then. But she loves me enough to hang in there with me. But she's decided she'd submit to God, and she'd submit to His will, and she's going to hang in there in the marriage. And I thank God that she did. They are to treat their wives as equals, assuming their God-given responsibility of caring, protecting, and providing for them. That's my responsibility, is to do all that for Donna. Likewise, wives fulfill their God-given responsibility when they submit willingly to their own husbands. That reflects not only the depth of intimacy and vitality in their relationship, but also the sense of ownership a wife has for her husband. There's a lot of different things that come in when we talk about submission. The main thing is understand if it's submission, first and foremost, we submit to the will of God. If the will of God says, thus saith the Lord, whether it's wives or husbands, that's what we do. We don't have options, really, when we get into that. God knows that, and he just clarifies that for us and reminds us, who bought you? I bought you with the blood of Christ, the most precious thing. And now I'm giving you another precious thing. I'm giving you a wife, or vice versa. I'm giving you a husband. Submit. Submit that. Do the will of God in that relationship. So that's why it's so important for us to know the will of God in all things. Keep in mind that the wife's submission requires intelligent participation. Listen to what Charles R. Erdman says. He wrote on the epistles of Paul to the Colossians and to Philippians. He said, mere listless, thoughtless subjection is not desirable if ever possible. In other words, when we're talking about an intelligent participation, this is not some, I'm just going to do whatever you tell me to do. This is not something that's dumb or stupid or thoughtless. It's a thought process, thought out with the wisdom of God and the strength of God, the tools that God has given us to be who we're supposed to be. He said, mere listless, thoughtless subjection is not desirable if ever possible. The quick wit, the clear moral discernment, the fine instincts of a wife make of her a counselor whose influence is invaluable and almost unbounded. I've heard preachers' wives, I've heard them actually say from their mouths, I can't stand being a preacher's wife. I hate being in the spotlight. And they fought it tooth and nail. I don't know what I'd ever done if Donna would have said that. There'd been many times I didn't have anybody else to talk to except my wife. And she was able to have wisdom. God had been teaching her for so much longer than I had. Even in my darkness, God had been preparing a wife for me. And she was wise in the scriptures and was able to help me temper my quick unthoughtfulness a lot of times early in my ministry. Very legalistic in the early part of my ministry. And God was able through Donna to temper me in that regard. I could seek wisdom from her. That's what this is talking about. It's invaluable to have that kind of wisdom and to think intelligently. What is thinking intelligently for a Christian? What is that? What dictates that? This does. The Bible. And not just reading it, but understanding what it means. If we understand what it means, then it turns into wisdom. It turns into sound counseling. It turns into sound advice. And this goes back to this submission that God's talking about. Submitting to the will of God. It's not a slavish-like thing that some may think about. They think of that in worldly terms when they think of submission, but that's not what the Bible declares it to be. Submission is a good thing according to the Word of God. God ordains a woman to be submissive to her husband, and God has ordained a good thing for that marriage. He has ordained something that's very powerful that will keep that marriage together if the woman would do that. Elizabeth Elliot, many of y'all may have listened to her on the radio. She has a lot of wisdom. Writing on the essence of femininity offers a fitting summary of God's ideal for wives. Unlike Eve, whose response to God was calculating and self-serving. That's what happens a lot today in these marriages, see. All for me. What's in it for me? This is what I think of marriage, and they never discuss it with each other. They just think that, okay, I've got my ideas of what it's going to be, and the man's got his ideas of what it's going to be. Sex is up here for the man, sex is down here for the woman, and they're thinking the wrong way, you know, and all that comes together. It comes in like a crash if it's not thought out and talked about and sat down and thought out. And so he's saying, unlike Eve, whose response to God was calculating and self-serving, the very opposite of what we're to be, the Virgin Mary's answer holds no hesitation about risk or losses or the interruption of her own plans. Mary may have had something planned out for her own life. She may have had thoughts about that before the angel of the Lord visited her and gave her that most wonderful news that dumbfounded her and told her that she was going to house the Christ child. So her life was completely changed. He says, the Virgin Mary's answer holds no hesitation about risk or losses or the interruption of her own plans. It is an utter and unconditional self-giving. This is what she said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. That's what Mary says. And so, you brides to be, or you brides now, should be a lot like Mary. Mary was just simply submitting to the Lord. Be what it is. Be what it is, Lord. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Not like I think it should be, not like my husband thinks it should be, not like the world thinks it should be, but as Almighty God has ordained and said it should be, let it be that way, Mary said. All my plans, whatever I thought in my thoughts, they're gone. I want to be the wife like you've ordained me to be to my husband Joseph. No matter what others say, no matter what others think. This is what I understand, says Elizabeth. This is what I understand to be the essence of femininity. It means surrender. Now, the opposite, that's the opposite of what feminists would call a woman today. A feminist today are strong women. They don't submit. They do their own thing. You know, they care not what their husbands might think if they're married. Then John Piper says this out of his book, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. I have that book and it's not about that thick. And I've perused a little of it. I need to get deep in it and read it. Think of a bride, he says. She surrenders her independence, her name, her destiny, her will, herself to the bridegroom in the marriage, the gentle and quiet spirit of which Peter speaks, calling it of great worth in God's sight. God said that's a good thing. And the world would tell you, what a fool you are to give up all your independence. But that's what happens in a marriage. Which Peter speaks, calling it of great worth in God's sight, is the true femininity which found its epitome in Mary that we just talked about. So that's what it has to say to you wives. Divine directives for husbands. Now your husbands listen up. After giving the divine guidelines for the wife's submission, Paul devotes the next 9 verses of Ephesians 5 to explain the husband's duty to submit to his wife through his love for her. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also, what? Loved the church. Now, did he give us a directive or what? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. I'll be the first to admit, I haven't done that. I want to do that. But I haven't submitted myself like that. Christ died for the church. He gave his all for the church. Everything about him and his ministry and until his death and resurrection and even now sitting on the right hand of God interceding for the church is for the church. His concern, his number one concern is to please the Father and do His will, but then the church. He desires them to do the same thing. And so rather than setting the standard right down here where the world would set it, right above dogs and animals, if you think about it, that's about the way it is. They do what they want to. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. He wants us to understand the sanctity of it. He wants us to understand the weightiness of this thing called marriage when we get up there and the preacher talks to the man and he gives him some admonition and then he said, repeat after me, and he has to say, I do. I do. And the woman says, I do. That's what this is talking about. Loving your wife as Christ loves the church. The Lord's pattern of love for his church is the husband's pattern of love for his wife, and it is manifest in 4 different ways. Sacrificial love, the first. Christ loved the church by giving himself up for her. The husband who loves his wife as Christ loves his church will give up everything he has for his wife, including his life if necessary. Most of you husbands would give verbal assent to that. Literally dying for your wife is such a remote possibility for most of you. But I would speculate that it is much more difficult to make lesser but actual sacrifices for her. Husbands, when you put aside your own likes, your own desires, your own opinions, your own preferences, your own welfare to please your wife and meet her needs, then you are truly dying to self to live for your wife, and that is what Christ's love demands. That's exactly what Christ did for the church. And that's what that means. Sacrificial love. What do I give up for my love to Donna? What do I give up? I give up everything, is what the Bible tells me, to show her my love. Purifying love is the second thing of the four. Christ loved the church sacrificially with this goal in mind. He had a goal with this sacrificial love. He doesn't just do things haphazardly. We've already understood that through the many times we've heard the word preached. That's what it says in verse 26 and 27. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Love wants only the best for the one it loves, and it cannot bear for a loved one to be corrupted or misled by anything evil or harmful. If you really love your wife, you'll do everything in your power to maintain her holiness, her virtue, and her purity every day you live. That's a matter of great respectability for your wife as a person, as your mate. You know, that's a big thing among young people. Again, thinking about Kelsey and her situation. He don't respect me. She don't respect me. He don't respect me. They don't understand what respect means. He talks about her and uses vulgar words in describing her. Calls her a W, calls her a B. And she's still infatuated by. And we're doing everything in our power, brethren. And we need your prayers to get her to see reality as it is. No respect at all there. That's just as far different from what I just got through saying as two opposites can be. No respect to all respect. God says all respect. And what is that respect? Contained, what does it mean? You'll do everything in your power to maintain her holiness, her virtue, and her purity every day you live. That obviously means doing nothing to defile her. Don't expose her to or let her indulge in anything that would bring impurity into her life. Don't tempt her to sin by saying, inducing an argument out of her on a subject you know is sensitive to her. Love always seeks to purify. In other words, you're not going to bring up subjects that stick her or jab her. Doesn't mean you can't talk about things, but you talk about it in a loving way. The third thing as husbands we need to do is this caring love. Caring love. Another aspect of divine love is this, verse 28-29. Husbands ought always to love their own wives. And notice he uses own wives. Doesn't he just say wives? He says own wives. One wife. Own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. We as men take care of ourselves. We're not going to get in harm's way. We love ourselves to the extent where we're going to try to stay healthy, try to do what we can to be a vessel of God that God would use. Doesn't mean a self-love or a selfish love. It means we take care of ourselves. And he says we're to love our wives The word translated cherishes, and I thought this was enlightening. The word translated cherishes literally means to warm with body heat. It is used to describe a bird sitting on her nest. Isn't that a beautiful picture there? And that's in Deuteronomy 22:6, if you want to look that up. Husbands, you are to provide a secure, warm, safe haven for your wife. You take care of her needs. You make her feel womanly. You minister to her. When your wife needs strength, give her strength. When she needs encouragement, give encouragement to her. Whatever she needs, you are obligated to supply as best you can. God chose you to provide for and protect her, to nourish and cherish her, and to do so as Christ also does the church. If we're not sure about the standard, we look to the standard. Christ loving His church. He's never forsaken her. He said, I'll never forsake you. He loved her with an everlasting love. He sacrificially laid His life down for the church. So we see all this in the marriage relationship. We see these great things that Christ has done, and we're to do those very things, to follow those examples. Lastly, unbreakable love. Unbreakable love. For a husband to love his wife as Christ loves His church, he must love her with an unbreakable love. In this direct quotation from Genesis 2:24, Paul emphasizes the permanence as well as the unity of marriage. For this cause, what cause? This cause of marriage. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They don't remain separated. They become one flesh, one body, acting together in unity. You leave one family setting and you cleave to a new family setting, or what will soon be a new family setting, hopefully. You cleave to that. And God's standard for marriage still hasn't changed after all these years. And I got news for you, it's not going to change at all. Husbands, your union with your wife is permanent. When you got married, you had to leave, cleave, and become one with your wife. Never go back on that. Let your wife rest in the security of knowing that you belong to her for life. You see these clauses. What are they called? These clauses in marriage? Prenuptials? Prenups. Thank you. Prenups. You know what that is? That's saying the same thing as pre-divorce. I'm already planning on leaving you, so you're not going to get all I got, and I'm protecting myself. That's the most ungodly thing I ever saw. And that's the norm now for people that have worth. You know, they really have to, quote, protect their earnings. They didn't get nothing except God allowed them to have it. They just don't glorify God with it sometimes. Ungodly. That's just disallowing that marriage relationship is going to last. And you know, when you talk about prenups, if you watch that pretty close, I expect the percentage is pretty high that they do split up and get another wife or a husband. Because you're already setting that up. That's what that is. That's setting it up already. I love you and I'm going to spend the rest of my life with you, but I want you to sign this little contract just in case I don't love you and I don't spend the rest of my life with you. That's not God's way. God said it's forever. And so He reiterates that. Husbands, your union with your wife is permanent. When you got married, you had to leave, cleave, and become one with your wife. Never go back on that. Let your wife rest in the security of knowing that you belong to her for life. We may have had many arguments But I don't think Donna has ever once thought that I would walk out on the marriage. And I have never once thought that Donna would leave me. She should have left me when I was dead in sin, a drunkard. I was one pitiful, uncaring, selfish creature. But by the grace of God, she put up with that. And God blessed me to become born again and to try to become the man of God that I should be to her. And He's blessed me through the years to grow in that. And I thank God that she stayed with me. There's no telling where I'd ended up. Just as the body of Christ is indivisible, God's ideal for marriage is that it is to be indivisible. As Christ is one with His church, you husbands are one with your wives. Paul goes on to say, the mystery is great, but I speak with reference to Christ and the church. Why is submission as well as sacrificial, purifying and caring love so strongly emphasized in Scripture? Because the sacredness of the church is wed to the sacredness of marriage. It's inseparable, almost. That's why he joins it in there when he says, this is a great mystery. All of a sudden he says, well, we quit talking about the marriage. You're talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what he's saying the whole time. It's just as important, it's just as vital as what I'm talking about. So that we can see the weightiness, the seriousness of what happens when we say, I do, to the woman that's standing across from me, or vice versa. So we leave you with this. Christian, your marriage is a testimony to the relationship between Christ and His bride, the church. Your marriage will either tell the truth about that relationship or it will tell a lie. What is your marriage saying to the watching world? And the world watches you. We know that. We should invite that. They need to see Christ in me. They need to see what I say about my wife at work. Well, I hear other men talking about their wives like they were dogs and their little girlfriends on the side and all this kind of stuff. Ungodly stuff. They need to see the examples that God has given us as husbands and wives and put us in the workplaces where we're at for that purpose. That they might see Christ in us in every aspect of our lives, in our work that we do, in the speech that we say, in the things that we do, in the way we talk about our marriage situation and our wives. He's got you there just for that particular reason. If you'll walk in the power of the Spirit, yield to His Word, and be mutually submissive, you can know that God will bless you abundantly and glorify His Son through your marriage. Amen. Amen. God help us. I know I rambled somewhat, but these are the things when we read Ephesians in the 5th chapter, verses 22 through 33, that we need to be reminded of as husbands and wives. If we're going to enter into a marriage relationship, we need to know these kind of things. Engagements now are 2 weeks long. They need to be years long. You can't know somebody in a week or two. You can't know somebody in a month or two. You sometimes can't know somebody in 10 years. You need to be with them long enough to see them, how they act when they experience the death of a loved one, the very happiness that they could be, every kind of situation that life can possibly throw at them. You need to recognize, see how they react to that. See how you react to that. And then see where you're compatible, if you're made, that's going to be a God-ordained wedding or not. God help us. That's His Word. God says His will for me is to love my wife as the church. His will for Donna is to submit to me as a husband because I'm the head of the family. If Donna's being the godly woman that she's supposed to be and Joey's being the godly man that he's supposed to be, there's not a bit of problem in that at all. And if it's not, then the one needs to help the other needs to help the other until they get to the place where they can be what God has ordained us to be. And that's a husband and wife. It is one body. One body. That concept. One body. As Christ loved the church, let us love our wives. God help us. This is my prayer for Christ's sake.